So before I show you what the title of my message is, some of you have already seen it online, you've realized that there's a huge national debate. Anytime you turn on social media, you're seeing a debate about, you know, PPE, personal protective equipment, right? About, you know, face shields and about masks and, you know, and then some people saying, oh, you're doing it in fear. And some, no, I'm being cautious. No, I'm living by faith, you know. No, I'm, you know, you're living by fear. And there's all this people calling each other out, you know, or it becomes a political thing, right? There's a big tension. That's why I had to, in the image, you know, that I'm going to show you, there's two gloves because there's been like a fight between two sides. Seems like, you know, the enemy is doing his work very well to divide the people. That's one of his primordial strategies in order to conquer is to divide. The enemy has been doing that since the beginning, just like he divided the 12 tribes, right? It was whenever the division comes, there's a weakening that happens. And no matter who wins the election, you know, this cycle here in November, you know, and I know we're praying and we're going to have more prayer. Believe me, this is going to become a season of prayer. That's why we needed to bring back Wednesday night prayers, you know, all the way until election time and beyond that. We need to be in prayer and fasting. There's two events we have, you know, on the hook coming up. One of them is in, in September, and the other one's going to be in October. Two events about 10 days apart. One's called The Return, you know, which is being headed by many national leaders calling us to prayer and repentance. You know, Jonathan Kahn is on the major commercial. The other one is Dutch Sheets. He's got another group of pastors and prophets that are going to have another event 10 days later. And it's the same thing, just calling us to prayer. And it's all within that 40-day span right before the big election in November. You know, we need to be in prayer. But you know, no matter who wins that election, it's going to be like a 50-50, right? It's going to be like a 50.2 against a 49.8. You know, there's such a division in the nation. And then within those halves, there's like divisions inside of that. It's such a sad situation. So the devil is doing his work. So we need to be watching out. Remember last week we talked about Elijah and how he lost sight of the voice of God. The message of last week, and I recommend it, if you didn't listen to it, it's called Tune to His Voice. Tuning to His Voice or Tune to His Voice. We need to be waiting for the voice of God. It wasn't in the wind. It wasn't in the earthquake. It wasn't in the fire. It was a small, still voice that speaks to our heart. And when that small voice calls us out onto the water, we need to step out. Amen? Hallelujah. So I don't want to talk about the scientific, you know, because I already talked about the science, follow the science, or the social behavior factors that affect this thing whether we should wear masks or face shields. I want to address the underlying motivators for how we behave at this crucial, how we're behaving. Why do we do what we do? So I'm going to talk about faith. I'm going to talk about caution. I'm going to talk about fear. I'm going to talk about wisdom. Because I believe you can walk in faith and caution, right? But you cannot operate in faith and fear at the same time. They're antithesis of each other, right? Hebrews 11:6, right? Says that it is impossible to please God without faith. We need to know that He is. What does it mean that He is? That He is in control, that He is sovereign, that He's all these attributes that we talk about, right? And what is faith? Is the assurance, you know, of those things that we hope for. The substance of things hoped for. It's something that even though you don't see it, you know it's done. It's that still small voice speaking to your heart, confirming, yes, I got this, and I'm going to do it. And you just follow through in faith. Amen? So you cannot operate it. But some are operating in faith and not in fear. I understand that. But they're telling the other, no, you operated in fear. You know, and so, no, I'm operating in caution. Right, so today I want to speak candidly about what the Bible says about caution, and which is part of wisdom. Really, that's what the Scripture tells us. It's in Proverbs, and also we talk about fear. This has become that source of contention, and I want to give you some diagnostic tests. And you're like, well, how do I know if I'm operating in caution or in fear, in wisdom or in fear, or in faith or in fear? Then, well, I'm going to give you some questions to ask yourself as we go along for you to. Figure it out. So the title of my message is simply called Caution, parenthesis, Wisdom versus Fear. Caution versus Fear. Amen? So there's two key scriptures that I want to share with you today. Proverbs chapter 14, verses 16, and then we're going to read verse 26. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Okay? Let's go. The wise are cautious and avoid danger. fools plunge ahead and with reckless confidence. And by the way, this is not directed at anybody. This is for you to apply to yourself. I'm not calling anybody anything. I'm not going to call somebody. This is for you, brother. You know, this is just for you to say, hey, what is the Holy Spirit saying to me? Second verse, those who fear the Lord. There is a good kind of fear. The fear of the Lord. Those who fear the Lord are secure. He or she will be a refuge. I start talking about God. Excuse me. Scratch the she. It was just the he. He will be a refuge for their children. It's talking about God. It should be a capital H. He will be a refuge for their children. So it says here that to be wise is to be cautious. So being cautious or being prudent falls under wisdom. Let me give an example. The Bible says, flee from youthful lusts. If you don't want to fall into sexual immorality, the scripture tells us to simply be as far away as possible. Right? You're being cautious. You say, I'm not going to get close to that temptation. I'm going to run. You're just being cautious in that, you know, you operate in faith because you're obeying what the word says. How about this one? Avoid dark alleys, closed doors, being alone in parked cars. Young people, come on. Texting after 10 p.m. I'm just giving you some good sound wisdom, right? It would be unwise to say that if I have a history of alcohol abuse, and I'm saying I'm going to operate in faith, so I'm going to go witness at the bar by myself. How many know it's not going to last long? And I've seen many people do that. God cleans them up of drugs, and they're like, oh, I'm going to reach out to my friends. I'm going to go out there in the middle of where all the druggies hang out. And they say, you know, hey, have anybody seen so-and-so? Oh, no, he fell off the wagon. You know, he's back on drugs. It's just not wise. There's a point, there's a reason for being cautious, you know, and the Bible tells us about it. Amen? You can call it faith when you do those things, but you're asking for trouble. So before we get too far, let us define fear. Let's define fear. And so these definitions of fear come from the King James Bible dictionary. And so the first one is expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger. Some bad's going to happen. I'm afraid, you know, I know some bad's going to happen, right? And it has different levels. Fear, dread, terror, fright. Fear, dread, terror, fright. It's just like it just gets worse and worse and worse, you know, depending on what level you may be in. Some people right now, they have like a healthy fear, but some people have like a terror. They're living in terror. There's an anxiety. Come on. Right? And then passion of our nature, which excites to provide for our security. That's that natural, you know, type of fear that God has put in us, built in us, in order for us to run from certain things that can harm us. Right? It's in our nature, which excites. I know it's really wordy, this definition, but it just means it's something that's in our nature to provide for our security. And the last one is the one that I will touch on later on. The fear of the Lord is to worship and also to reverence God, to hold Him higher than anything else. Amen? And that's one of the issues we have in America today, why our Constitution doesn't work as well as it used to, is because there's a lot less people that fear the Lord. Our Constitution was made for people who fear the biblical God, the Judeo-Christian God. So you can write all the laws you want and say, yeah, it matches the Constitution, but if people don't fear the Lord, because it was meant to be for a people who would police themselves because of the fear of the Lord, because they know that He's the God that sees. He's the God that's watching. So even if nobody else is watching, He is watching. Right? So you would do the right thing. So the problem is, when you have a decreasing number of people who fear the Lord, of course, we have more lawlessness. It's interesting that the Antichrist is called the man of lawlessness. Right? So let's start with this last definition. Passion of our nature, which is to provide for security. There are certain things that God put in us as alarms. Even our bodies have a fight or flight mechanism, which even bypasses the brain. I don't know if you knew that. If you are going to get burned, you know that signal doesn't go to your brain and back, because then you would say, should I take my hands off? I think I should. You know, by then, you know, there's like severe burning going on. No, actually it goes to your central nervous system or autonomic, and I know Pastor Kellen's probably going to correct me later, you know, but basically it goes to your spinal cord and right back it says, and you have that motion automatically to remove your hand from the fire, right? God put those things in us. It's an alarm, you know, that says, hey, if you remove yourself from the situation, you're going to be okay. So some people call these constitutional fears. There's things that God has put us. There's a healthy fear for rattlesnakes, okay? But then there's, of course, there's people that are like Indiana Jones, like they just can't be anywhere near snakes, right? healthy fear for running through traffic. I mean, you know, playing chicken or something like that. How about a fear of sickness often causes people to practice good health? Maybe you had a health scare, right? The doctor said, look, if you don't fix this, you're done. It's like, okay, so there's like a healthy fear. You start eating better. You start exercising. You rest more, whatever the doctor told you to do. Fear of losing your house makes you work on the budget. Okay, come on. People that have been there, they know, hey, there's like, I don't ever want to be in that situation again. Right? So there's like a, these types of fears are necessary for survival. You know, like I said, they're like alarms. And some of them are supposed to just cause us to run to God. But let's look at the other definition. It's the apprehension of impending danger, expecting something bad to happen. Some people live with this kind of notion. Something bad's going to happen. The shoe is about to drop. Job 3:25. Even Job, after all these bad things happened to him, what I always feared has happened to me. What I dreaded has come true. In Job 30:15, terrors are turned loose against me. They drive away my dignity as by the wind, and my prosperity has passed like a cloud. Nothing good happens to me anymore. I'm just living afraid now. And God was teaching Job a lesson. We see it at the end of the book of Job. And so I hope that if you have been living by fear, dread, fright, terror, all these things that we talk about, that you'll see that God wants to do something in your life. It should cause you to run to Him because you don't want to live like that in a, you know, over the long term. Some people, good things happen to you and you're like, okay, so many things have happened to me that are good that eventually something bad is going to happen to me to balance it out, right? We assume that that's just natural. If a lot of good things happen to me, something bad is going to happen. So that's not a good way to look at life. That's not biblical. Remember, you can live your life running to God or running away from hell. It may look the same, but it is lived differently. So you don't want to operate out of fear. You want to operate in faith. You don't want to, you know, doing certain things just because, oh, you're afraid, you know, you're going to hell. No, you want to run to all the goodness of God. The kindness of God led me to repentance, right? The love of God, the closeness that I, the relationship, the intimacy with God, is ultimately the best kind of thing. Because everything here has to do with relationship. We're going to talk about it here a little bit later on. Some are being controlled, I would say even paralyzed these days by fear of sickness or loss of a loved one or loss of a job. We're talking about this quarantine. All those things have happened to some people. But some people are being paralyzed by this. In decision making, fear will abort faith and will cause for people to not take on any more risk. You know, you want to avoid risk, but don't leave your house. But even in your house, there's risks. Right? So are you operating in fear or are you operating in caution? And so we're going to develop this a little further. Everything we do has risk built in. So we cannot live our lives completely free of risk. You guys know that there's a healthy stress. Your body has to have a certain amount of stress to be healthy. But there's an unhealthy type of stress. And some of us we bring on from things that are not real. Things that are we assume are going to happen. Acts 20:23. Look at Paul. He says, I'm serving the Lord. And he says, I only know that in town after town, the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions await me. He was the servant of God. And God's saying, when you go into that town, it's going to be risky. There's going to be trouble. But he still went. Because he had a mission. Right? My sister, many years ago, there was a presentation about Thailand. And she felt, you know, I want to go to Thailand. That's it, I'm going to Thailand. And so she told everyone, you know, she even talked to this ministry in Thailand, I'm going to be there. And my dad began to pray. She was still living, you know, under my father. And he prayed and he goes, no, you're not going on this trip. I just feel a caution in my spirit that you're not to go on this trip. You know, and so some people would say, well, he's afraid that something bad will happen to him. But it's interesting that later on she said, I want to go to South Africa and work with orphans who've been affected by HIV or AIDS. And my dad said, you can go. There's risks in both, but in one, the Holy Spirit said, you know, do not go. And by the way, the scripture says that a wife or a woman that's under the leadership of a father, the father can break the vow for them. Did you guys know that? You can make a vow, but your father can break it if you're still living under your father or for a wife. So that because she had told my dad, oh, but I promised them I was coming. I have to go. I give my word. But thank God the Bible allows for that, for your father to be able to break that vow. So that's what happened. So she didn't go to Thailand, but she went to South Africa for a year. And God did many great things in South Africa in this orphanage. So we must be about our Father's business, even if there are risks involved. We are cautious, but not afraid. Hallelujah. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 3:17, remember, it is better to suffer for doing good. Jesus said, this, you're going to suffer no matter what. So might as well suffer for the good things. If that's what God wants, that's what Peter said, than to suffer for doing wrong. And furthermore, fear is not just an emotion. There's a spirit of fear. It is demonically driven, and it will put its hooks in you, and it will control you, and it will manipulate you and paralyze you. It is a demonic power. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So you can be cautious and still be in faith, or you can be, you know, walking in fear. So I'm going to give you, from the rest of this message, three questions to distinguish whether we operate in caution. And I'm going to just say caution falls under godly wisdom, not worldly wisdom, right? Because sometimes God will call us to do things that don't make sense to the world, but if God says to do them, we do them, like stepping out onto the water. But remember what Peter said, God, Jesus, if this is really you, then you tell me with your voice to step out of the boat. So that's why we have to hear the voice of God. We have to hear the voice of God. We have to listen to Him. The small, still voice. We wait on God. What do you have to say about this situation? So the first question, or point number one, is, do I fear anything more than the Lord? Do I fear anything more than the Lord? This goes along with last week's message. Okay, that's the fourth definition that we saw on that slide, which is to esteem, to revere, and to hold God's nature and opinion above all. Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill the body, but the one that not only can kill your body, but then can send your soul to hell. And that's not the devil, that's God. Only God can do that. He's the one that judges. He's the righteous judge. So Proverbs 14:16, like we read earlier, says, those who fear the Lord are secure. Amen. Our ultimate security is in heaven, isn't it? And some people fear other things more than they fear the Lord, and they forget about heaven, the eternal reward. The fear has caused them to live in the now to such a degree that they lose sight of the eternal. We cannot live like that. Remember, God's opinion has to be above everything. And He's to shut down any other argument, you know, that goes against His word. So we have to put God's opinion ahead of any other voice, and we put God's attributes above We put him in the forefront. We got to remember this. What are his attributes? You probably heard them, like the three O's, right? He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He can do all things. The only thing he can't do is he can't lie, right? Right? He can't go against his word. He can't go against his nature, right? But he doesn't make exception of persons, thank God. He doesn't play favorites. Hallelujah. He is sovereign. He loves us with everlasting love. He loves us with unfailing love. Did he not prove it by giving us Jesus? His word says that nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing. Psalm 23 finishes this way. Surely what? Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Surely. You can take that to the bank. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And Paul said, I know God so much. I trust him so much. Even if I die, whoo, that's my reward. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be in my mansion forever. Hallelujah. I'm not afraid of what the world can do to me. Psalm 139, 16 says, God knows everything about me. He says that every day of my life was recorded in his book. Proverbs 10, 27 says, fear of the Lord lengthens one life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. Hallelujah. If you fear God above everyone else, you're going to live the right amount of years, whatever that is. It's interesting that all the kings and all the men in the scripture, or not all of them, but many of them in the scripture, in the Old Testament, says if they lived for God, it says, and they lived to, they were full of years, and they died of a ripe old age. That's what it says about them. They were full of years. To me, that says they lived the amount of years that we're supposed to live, and they lived them well. Come on. People say, you know what, if I'm going to live a long life, I don't want to be sick for the last 20. You know, that's not the way to live, you know, being bedridden and in pain. And then, you know, that's just the way to live. But when it says, if you fear the Lord, you are secure, and he will lengthen your life. Hallelujah. You know, the good kind of life. If you're doing what you're supposed to, and believe me, no one here is perfect. So you can take a deep breath, okay? No one, none of us are perfect. God will preserve you because you're the only one on earth, listen, who can fulfill the specific mission he created you for. No one else was put in that mold but you. There's a specific mission and a people that only you can reach. Pastor Eric can't reach them. The person next to you can't reach them. Your neighbor can't reach them. God designed you to reach them. Listen. And so, if you haven't fulfilled your mission, and you're doing what you're supposed to, you're not leaving this earth until you finish it. So that's why we have to be our Father's business. As long as we're busy, and you're like, I don't see it happening, God, you give me visions, you give me dreams, you give me prophetic words, and they're not happening. Well, I just know that your life's a little bit longer yet, because he's going to surely fulfill it. If he said it, he's going to do it. Your job is to be in readiness mode, like the army, like a unit that hasn't deployed yet. You're training, you're preparing, you're doing all the little things for that big, you know, ministry you're going to do later down the road. Right? God rewards preparation the same way that it rewards doing. If you have do a 20-year stint with the army, if you never deployed in that, you get a pension just like the guy that deployed. Both of them get the same reward at the end. Isn't it true? Come on, army people. And you're like, God, I wish it wasn't that way. I deployed like six times. You know, there should be a reward for that, you know. Maybe you guys have more disability. But there was a period in time, I remember I met someone that I worked with, it was like a 20-year span, there was no major conflicts, no deployments. So, but God will reward you if you're in a state of preparation and readiness. You're like, I don't feel like I'm doing anything mighty. But if you're serving people, you're loving people, come on, you're sharing the gospel wherever you get a chance, you know. And then the Bible says that one day, just like the parable, you know, of the workers, he may, for some he picked them up at the third hour, some at the sixth hour, some at the ninth hour, some at the 12th hour. And you may get picked up right at the end, right before he comes back. You're like, oh, I'm finally stepping into my ministry, and then the rapture, you know. Hey, the Bible says you're going to get the same reward. Hallelujah. Because you have a specific mission to fulfill. Just fulfill your mission. You're going to be all right. So you cannot be motivated by fear of man or fear of the unknown. Because if you fear God, your Father, who loves you more than you love yourself, he will preserve you. Now, if you're not living for God, then you can call it caution, but you know, you may be masking some caution, and you know, masking some fear, you call it a caution. If you're putting your trust in something else other than God, then you're in trouble too. Jeremiah 17:5. Listen, it doesn't just say that it'll go bad for somebody you trust in people. It says, cursed is the man who put his trust in mankind. Jeremiah 17:5. Okay, so it's not up on the screen, but listen. Cursed is the man who put his trust in mankind. There's some people that are like, oh, I can't wait till maybe the president will fix this. Maybe the CDC will fix this. Maybe the WHO will fix it. Maybe the pharmaceutical will fix it. You know, maybe so-and-so will fix it. I'm telling you, don't put your trust in man. We are flawed. And there are some evil people out there. Amen? Or I shouldn't say amen, but it's just the way it is. Hallelujah. Those who fear the Lord are secure. He will be a refuge for their children. Do not trust man. Trust God. You can take that to the bank. If not, then you would be able to call God a liar, and he's not a man that he should lie. He has never lied, and he will never lie. It goes against his holy nature. Listen, you can make a bunker and live in an island, but if God is not your refuge, you're in trouble. Psalm 127 verse 5 says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. I want God to be watching me, even if in danger. Going back to that analogy, I'd rather be in the will of God overseas, deployed in a war zone, than be home out of the will of God. Come on. You want to be where God has called you to be. Jesus said, I want to be about my Father's business. Jesus said, my Father's always at work. Hallelujah. Point number two, or question number two, have I lost sight of my, and I want to put, because really it's his mission for me. Have I lost sight of my mission? And that's one of the things that I'm seeing a lot happening these days. People have forgotten their calling. Just hunkering down. Just stay home and pray. And I'm telling you, Jesus said the fields are ripe for harvest. There's ministries that are still seeing growth and increase, right? Because they're continuing in their mission. We have to continue in their mission. And I believe that we are. But I believe that there may be some here, maybe somebody, people that are watching right now, who have lost sight of what God's called them to do. When you lose sight of the call of God, the destiny, the purpose, the design in your life, you begin to wander and you become easy prey to the enemy. We have to connect everything we do to the gospel. Everything we do. Right? Why am I in law enforcement? Right? Well, so it provides for my family. I have a roof, so it frees me up so that I can serve God. Or I can be an officer, you know, of the law and serve people. Right? So I can make an environment free so people, you know, can live, you know, in peace, and so they can get to know God. We have to connect everything we do to the gospel. I don't care what job you do. You know, and that's the problem. Some of us have lost sight of our mission. We think our mission is just to get to retirement. That's not your mission. Right? Your mission is to do whatever God calls you to do. It may seem big or small in people's eyes, but if God calls you to do it, it's big to him. Just be faithful in the little things. The Bible says he will put you, you know, over greater things to manage. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our message is crucial to this world. The Antichrist spirit wants to silence us and cause us to move in fear. It is not caution, godly wisdom, if you're not minimizing the ring so you can fulfill your mission. Let me say it again. You can't call it caution if you don't have a mission and all you're doing is trying to minimize the risk but still trying to fulfill your mission. Then it's still called caution. I'm going to give you another military example here in a second. If you're minimizing risk just to survive, then you're operating in fear. Whoa. Look at Peter, John, James, and Andrew, and Matthew. All these guys, the 12 disciples, they were asked to leave their jobs. There was a risk involved. This rabbi here, yes, he's great. He's super wise and he does miracles. He's telling me to follow him. It's very compelling. But there still was a risk involved. They had to leave their jobs, their security, to follow him. And then, like I said, Peter was asked to do something that worldly wisdom would tell you, don't get out of the boat. What are you doing? Are you nuts? But something inside of him. Remember, it was Peter that prompted it. If it is you, then call me out into the water. It was the Spirit of God speaking to him. And while he operated in faith, he walked. But then when he started saying, what am I doing? This is not normal for a human to do. He started looking at the water and the tempest and all that stuff. It says that he started sinking. And so God calls us out onto the water in faith. You need to be sure it is God has called you, of course. And we talked about this last week. Listen to his voice. Pastor Craig Rochelle, many of you have probably heard of him. He said, do not sacrifice your calling at the altar of comfort. In the King James Version alone, the phrase fear not or be not afraid is used 103 times. But God called his people to be a missional people. There was always a mission. Psalms 56 verse 4 says, I praise God for what he has promised. And by the way, in the Bible app, if you go to events, you'll find our notes in there. And I probably should have said this earlier, but if you want to follow along, all these scriptures are in there. And all the notes are in there as well. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? We can be cautious, but don't live afraid. Don't live afraid. So, like we said, in the United States Army, there's a state of readiness that is key, right? That's the job of a unit that's not deployed, is to just stay in a state of readiness. And it's difficult to do because people get comfortable. You know, they have life and things like that, right? But when you, of course, when you deploy, you're executing at the top of your game. You have to. But when you're home, you have to train, listen, as realistically as possible in order to remain in a state of readiness. The key, and this is according to field manuals of the military, is to create training events which do not eliminate risk altogether, but rather minimize risk that allow soldiers to participate in events. There's always an inherent risk, but the mission comes first. Hey, if you're airborne, you're going to have to jump out on an airplane. You can't just have a simulator and jump out in the simulator. You know, you're going to have to get on an airplane over in North Carolina or someplace and jump out. It's just airborne school. That's just the way it is. And there's always a risk. I know someone whose parachute didn't open. He survived it. You know, he lost an inch of height. It just crushed his legs, but he survived, which is amazing. But anyway, there's always a risk in what we do. But if you have a clear mission and your desire is to protect the troops and the equipment, then you create what they call risk assessments. You're like, man, first sergeant saying, you're talking about this here? Like, I left at the schoolhouse. I didn't want to talk about this today. Well, I'm going to talk about it, first sergeant, all right? So it's okay with you, all right? The field manual says, tough, realistic training conducted to standard is the cornerstone of Army warfighting skills. People, we're an Army. Or somebody said, we're not a cruise ship, we're a battleship. You know, you're here to fight. We have to fight. And it's never more real than this year, right? And we're fighting for something. Come on, we're all out of our comfort zone right now. It says, an intense training environment stresses both soldiers and equipment, creating a high potential for accidents. The potential for accidents increases as training realism increases. Thus, realistic training can pose a serious drain on warfighting assets. Commanders must find ways to protect soldiers and equipment from accidents during realistic training to prepare for war. There's always a risk, but the mission and training must continue. The mission and training must continue. Come on, say it with me. The mission and training must continue. We have to continue to be disciples and disciple. Disciple your kids at home. You know, meet with people. Encourage them in the Word, right? Read a book. You know, watch videos. Get online. You know, don't just waste your time, you know, doing what they call, what is the term they use nowadays on Netflix and all this, and Hulu. You know, doing, when you watch too many shows at once. Binge watching. Don't just binge watch all day long. Come on. If you're going to binge watch something, watch The Chosen. Or watch, come on, the Bible series. Or a John Bevere, you know, video series like Undercover or Honor's Reward. Or what's the other one, the big ones? The Bait of Satan. Come on, those are great videos too. If you're going to binge something, binge that. Come on, stay in a state of readiness. Come on, because this is not forever, and we're going to be like a horse just let out of a gate, and we're going to push through. But you know what? If this carries longer, we're going to find creative ways to have realistic training so we can continue to disciple people to prepare them for their mission. Thank you. Thank you, sister, for clapping. You're the only one. All right, only one person loved this. All right, I appreciate that. We just graduated a whole bunch of people from our discipleship process. It lasted almost a year. Come on. Hallelujah. We have to continue to raise up leaders. Jesus said, pray for laborers. Pray for workers because the work is plentiful and the workers are few. There's always the 80-20 rule. 20% do 80% of the work, and that needs to change. Many hands make light work. That's just the basics. And I'm glad to say that in the last few weeks, I've been seeing people stepping up and taking positions as volunteers in different areas. So thank you for doing that. But there's more ahead. So we're going to continue to train. Because then fear becomes a driving factor and we lose sight of the mission. So I ask the question again. Have I lost sight of my mission? If you lose sight of your mission, then it's easy to begin to operate in fear and not wisdom and not caution. So Joshua, the man of God who followed Moses, his mission was to conquer the land, to enter with the people of God into the promised land, the land of milk and honey, right? And so the Bible tells us that so many times through different ways, first the angel and Moses and God told him, be strong and courageous. Did I tell you this, Joshua? Be strong and courageous. It's almost like telling him, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy, but I'm going to be with you, and you will surely win the battles if you will do it my way, right? Deuteronomy 31, verses 7 and 8. Then Moses called for Joshua, and all Israel watched, and he said to him, be strong and courageous, for you will lead this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors he would give them. You are the one. I feel like Holy Spirit wanted me to say that because God wants to say that to somebody here in this place. You are the one. You are the one. You are the one. You are the one who will divide it among them as their grants of land. Do not be afraid. There it is again. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. Hallelujah. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon. That's not for just Joshua. That's for you today. You need to grab hold of that word. He is with me. He will never fail me. He will never abandon me. Psalm 91 says, if I make the Lord my refuge, 1,000 may fall to my left side, 10,000 to my right side, but the plague will not touch me. The plague will not get to me. Amen. Hallelujah. And I've seen men and women of God get COVID-19, but you know what? They've all recovered. They've all recovered. Right? And now they have a deeper perspective of COVID-19 than anybody else, an intimate perspective of it, but they're moving on. Hallelujah. And my last point, point number three, have I been made perfect in His love? Remember I said this is about relationship. This is about relationship. 1 John 4:18 says, such love has no fear. Let's talk about the love of Jesus. John's talking about it here. Because perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that what? We have not fully experienced His perfect love. When you feel perfectly loved by God, that He is your Father, that He loves you, like the apple of His eye, like the Word says, hallelujah, you know, then you're able to move in confidence. Romans 8:15, so you have not received the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Some people are a slave to fear, right? We sing that all the time. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. Instead, you receive God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father, which was that. He's a term of endearment. That means I'm this close to my God that I can call Him Abba. You know, some people say, oh, God, like He's so far removed from my situation. He's surely not in the halls of my home. He's surely not in my living room. He's surely not in my bedroom. Come on, we need to acknowledge and practice His presence. He's right there with you. He's your Abba. He's your daddy. Hallelujah. If you feel perfectly loved, you can implement caution and see it as a boundary God has given you to stay safe. But when you're unsure of God's intentions, listen, Some people are unsure of God's intentions. Does God really love me that much? You need to receive the revelation of sonship. That is one of the most important revelations. I would say two key revelations that every Christian needs to have, and sometimes it takes a while for people to receive it. The first one is grace, because we feel we have to perform and earn everything we get. And grace means that we get something that we don't deserve, and an empowerment that we don't deserve, right? But the other one is sonship. To remember that we're not just servants. We're not just slaves in the house of the Lord. We're His children. You know, your children don't go around the side and say, oh, you know, the TV belongs to my dad, and the couch belongs to my dad, and the car belongs to my dad. You know, when they're out with their friends, they say, my house, my car, my TV, my stuff, you know. Why? Because they're children. They say, this belongs to us. This is my stuff, right? If you are unsure of God's intentions, you live in fear and anxiety, but His love has not comforted you. I mean, then His love has not comforted you and assured you to the point of living free of fear. If so, you may call it caution, but you live afraid of making a mistake. Oh, what if I don't do this? What if I don't wear the mask? What if I don't, you know, social distance? What if I, you know, Psalm 127 verse 1, we can do everything right, but unless the Lord, you know, watches over the city, you'll watch it in vain, you know, because you and I are going to make mistakes. That's the awesomeness of grace. We're going to make mistakes, but God covers our mistakes. Hallelujah. We don't get what we deserve. Amen. Some people are afraid that your worst nightmare is going to become a reality. But let me tell you, as a child of God, listen, just like you would take it personal about your children, and even to a greater degree, the way you protect your children, think about how much more the Heavenly Father takes it personal and protects you. Nothing can separate you from Him. And He will make sure that you reach your destiny so you live free of fear. Fear should only be momentary when a risk is encountered, like an alarm, right? Or like the smoke alarm goes off and you're like, come on. You know, open the windows. You know, it should be momentary. It says, do not be anxious about anything. But with prayer and supplication, make all your requests known. With thanksgiving, right? And it says, and the God of grace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. It says He gives us a peace that surpasses all understanding, a love that goes beyond knowledge. He always exceeds our expectations. God has called us to live without fear. Yes, with wisdom, but with faith, definitely. When we have His word and His counsel and prayer, His Spirit witnesses to ours that we are His. Right? That's what Romans chapter 8 says, that His Spirit Himself is inside of us to remind us that, oh, I am His child. I'm good to go. Hallelujah. And then we're immovable because He's immovable. Hallelujah. He's unstoppable, so therefore I'm unstoppable. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, finishes Romans 8. Right? Nothing. No angels, no demons, no national pandemic. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Hallelujah. That's the way to live free. You can live free. You can love on people like that. Be missional. So, I want to conclude. Who do you fear the most? What is your mission? And do you feel perfectly loved by God?